Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
I figured with the OCC packing day and just kind of the change in structure and all that sort of stuff, that it would be a little more kind of relaxed this morning. So I haven't got this deep theological, like, richly packed message for you all this morning. Hopefully it'll be challenging and encouraging. As you guys know, I like to kind of have fun with words. And so I have kind of unpacked an old series that I did with my youth group and kind of tailor-made it for a message. And it's called The Notion of Devotion. I turned 44 at the end of the month, and some of you guys know, you're looking at me, you can't possibly be that old. I know, thank you, I appreciate that. And put your phones away, there's no need to blitz my Facebook page with early happy birthday messages. You can wait till November 30th, and then I can spend all of December 1st deleting them all one after another for the next 2 hours, and then sending a blanket thank you to everybody. So, but when I turned 42... I began to notice a few things, and some of you guys are laughing already because you know where I'm going with this. My metabolism slowed down just a little bit. Up to that point, I could eat what I want, do whatever I want. It didn't matter. Pounds just shed away. No big deal. When I turned 42, that wasn't quite as true of me. I had to work a little harder. Well, I had to think about working a little harder. I don't know that I actually did work any harder, and as a result, I just gained a few pounds. My hair started to turn gray, or maybe it had been turning gray before, but I just actually noticed it. I'm told that my eyesight will go at some point. So far, so good, but it's coming. I'm pretty sure I'm starting to show signs of going a little bald, or at least starting to lose some hair at the front, but I keep my hair short, so I don't have to think about that too much. I found that I'm enjoying Saturday afternoon naps on days other than Saturdays. Having said that, that could just be because I enjoy afternoon naps. So who knows what that's about. I wrestled with my son the other day, who, as someone pointed out this morning, is now as tall as I am, or as short as I am, depending on your perspective. And I still won, but I had to work a little harder than usual. Don't tell him that. I've had to resort to cheap shots and things like tickling just to kind of gain the upper hand or keep the upper hand. I actually admitted to the parents of my daughter's soccer team, which I coach, the other day, about three or four weeks ago, that I was actually looking forward to the season being over. And they were shocked, because if you know anything about me, you know that I love soccer. And they were like, what, really? You just love this stuff. You eat this up. I'm like, I'm tired. I need a break. Okay? Judy, our receptionist, has told me over the years not to grow old. But apparently I have not been listening. Or maybe my hearing's going. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But over the years, I've noticed that, and I'm sure you guys are the same way, I've developed certain and various habits, and I have these well-worn grooves and paths in my life of just the way I've approached things, the way I do things. Pretty much every year you can look back on, and it's pretty much the same thing. I approach things the way I've always approached things. And that's not necessarily a problem, that's just a reality. Like I go to a restaurant and I have pretty much one thing on the menu that I order every time, and then usually after a while when I get comfortable with that, they take it off the menu just to mess with me. But I have these well-worn patterns and well-worn grooves in my life of how I approach things. And I've noticed that I also have these same kind of well-worn grooves and patterns in how I approach my devotion to the Lord. And I've had to start asking myself some questions about that. Are those well-worn paths still leading me to a place of greater devotion to the Lord? At one time, many of these were well-intentioned, decisive acts in response to God's work in my life. But are they still? In what areas have I drifted or slipped? What aspects of my spiritual walk and my life have become simply routine? How much of that routine can be explained by maturity? Don't laugh. And how much of it is just compromise or me settling for just what has always been? It's probably that. Am I as intentional as I used to be? Is my heart still in it, or am I now what I hoped I would never become? Someone who's just going through the motions. If I'm honest, on occasion, and maybe more than I care to admit to myself, and certainly more than I care to admit to you, that is absolutely the case. On Wednesday nights, our boys group, our boys study group, is been going through a study by Louis Giglio. It's a book called Wired for Worship. And it's really been getting me thinking about the way in which I approach my spiritual life and my worship these days, and whether or not my life is indeed bringing glory to my Savior on as regular a basis as I'd like to think it does. I've realized that I've largely assumed that that is the case, and I've gotten out of the habit of regularly self-evaluating to assess whether or not my actions, my words, and my attitudes, especially my attitudes, are indeed glorifying Him, or maybe as glorifying as they could be. What we're going to do this morning is not intended to be a deep theology of worship, as much as it is, I guess, a little self-reflection for me, which hopefully will be helpful also to you. And to keep things light, I've got these word rhyming things going on with the notion of devotion. So just to put things in context as we start, I should explain what I mean by devotion. We all know what it means. It's our worship. It's our walk with God. It's the way that we bring glory to Him through the way that we live. I have a friend of mine from Nashville who has written a number of books, and one of his most recent ones, which I've not yet read, is entitled, Life is Too Short to Pretend You're Not Religious. I say I've not read it, but I'm pretty sure I know my friend and I know where he's coming from and where he's getting at, what he's getting at. And I'm pretty sure that what he's trying to convey is that everything we do is spiritual in nature. Everything we do reflects our devotion or lack of devotion to the Lord. Whether you're a Christian, non-Christian, whether you consider yourself secular or spiritual, doesn't really matter. It's true of us as human beings. And so life's too short to pretend you're not religious, because we all are. We all worship something. For us as believers, that's particularly true because we're more aware, well, we should be, of what it is that we worship or who it is that we worship. And we should be more aware that our daily lives are not separated into our Sunday morning worship times and in our lives during the week. It all ties in together. It's all connected. Martin Luther said that the Christian shoemaker does his duty to the Lord not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by simply making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. The point is that everything we do is a measure of our devotion. Our devotion to the Lord is not simply a Sunday morning thing, and it's not just a worship thing as it's come to be defined more by about our singing than it is about our daily lives. Our worship, our devotion before the Lord is an everyday thing. It's an everything thing. And so with that in mind, I've been doing some reflection over the last number of weeks. And so the first segment that I've got for you guys is called The Erosion of Devotion. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about our culture. We could spend lots of time talking about church attendance and the decline of church attendance and church commitment. We could talk about the statistics for how many young people when they graduate out of their youth group, graduate from their faith at the same time. There's some startling statistics out there and just kind of facts and information out there about all of that. But I don't want to get bogged down in the out there stuff. I want to focus in on the in here stuff and the in here stuff. Louis Giglio puts it like this. He says, every day, all day long, everywhere you go, you worship. It's what you do. It's who you are. It's what you were made to do. Everybody worships something. Obviously, later in the chapter, he goes on and points out that we were created to worship our Creator. But understanding that we were designed with worship in our DNA sequencing, they haven't discovered that officially yet, but I'm told it's there. It helps explain a few things. We are wired for worship. The problem is that too often our worship is wasted on the wrong things. We get distracted. We get focused on other things. Because we have this innate desire to worship, we worship what's in front of us. A misallocation of worship, you might say. Erosion is something that happens over time. Oftentimes, generally speaking, when we think about erosion, we think about, you know, beaches, and you think about, you know, some of the, you know, storms that hit, and you see these houses kind of crumbling off the cliff because the cliff is eroded out from underneath it, or roads being eroded away because there's a river just has flooded its banks and run underneath and just eaten away everything underneath till the road collapses. That's often the erosion we think about. Sometimes you think about the cultural erosion, as I talked about earlier. But what about our devotion to the Lord? Is it being eroded? Satan would like nothing more, and Satan has made it his goal to redirect our worship into anything other than worshiping God Almighty. It's his main goal in life, is to take worship from the Lord and focus it somewhere else. So over the past few weeks, I've been noodling over this question of essentially what's been eroding my devotion. Where has it been going? Now, there's a million places we could go. I've kind of narrowed it down to one obvious one that became pretty obvious as me and the guys were discussing it and talking about it. It's about value. Louis Giglio says that worship is our response to what we value the most. And he goes on to say, more than that, our worship will show us what we value the most. And I've come to realize that what I like to say I value the most, and what my worship often says that I value, doesn't always match up. Worship and devotion is about affection, it's about commitment, it's about investment, it's about how much energy, time, all of that sort of stuff that we invest in certain things. And I've come to a realization. I say, I'm just going to focus on one, but you could, you know, fill in the blank here. There's a million places that you could go with this, because say Satan is trying to redirect our worship. He's trying to redirect our devotion constantly. We live in a world that is bombarding us with things saying, hey, focus it here, focus it there. And we get sucked in. And sometimes those things are good things. There's nothing wrong with what we draw our attention to, but it can, if we're not careful, be a replacement for worshiping the Lord. And one thing I've discovered in my life is soccer. I love soccer. If you've spoken with me for more than 10 minutes in the lobby, you know that. Mike Unger comes every week and he asks me about the soccer game, and off I go. And we will talk for hours if we had the chance. It's crazy. Okay? But soccer is a big... I've loved soccer since I was knee-high. Since I was so young. Grew up with it in England, and in Ireland, and in here. My favorite team in England is a team called Liverpool Football Club. And it's a harmless enough love affair. Maybe. Or at least it has until this season. And I've become a little obsessed. My team is winning. And they're winning big. They won 6-1 last Saturday. They sit top of the table. There's lots of talk about them possibly winning the title, and I am giddy with excitement. I DVR every game, and then I will watch it. and then I'll rewatch it, and then I'll watch the highlights, and I'll zip through and watch the goals, and then I may watch it again. I'm a little obsessed. Last year, they had a particularly important game. If they won, they would have gotten to the final of a European tournament. And we went down 3-0 early. I was crushed. I sat in my chair and I shed a little tear. I thought, this is just terrible. We went in at halftime and it was pretty much all but over. Came out in the second half, we scored a goal quickly. And things changed. The whole tide turned. I started to get a little hopeful. We scored again. I'm like, ooh, here we go. It's only 3-2 now. We're just one more goal. But a tie didn't work. We had to win it. We ended up winning the game 4-3, scoring in the 90-something minute. Like, there's 90 minutes to a game plus all the just a little bit of just stoppage time. We scored in like the 93rd minute of 94 minutes. And I sat on my chair, had the whole house to myself, spread my arms out, and I cried. I cried tears of joy. It was pathetic. But it was beautiful. I'm almost tearing up just thinking of it now. And then we went and lost the final, so it didn't matter as much. That was depressing. Here's the thing, though. There's not particularly anything wrong with that. It's just a sports team, and we all support sports. Some of us do. Some of us have other areas of interest or whatever else, okay? Soccer is a passionate sport. It's called the beautiful game for a reason. You have to trust me on that. But here's the thing. Soccer is not the problem. I am. Because I can spend an hour and a half to 2 hours watching every movement of a soccer game. Total focus. I can then rewatch it during the week multiple times. But sometimes, oftentimes, I can be hard-pressed to find time or make the time to spend time alone with the Lord. I can watch Liverpool play on a Saturday, and then I can watch it on Monday and a Tuesday, and highlights on Wednesday and Thursday. I can have a particularly good quiet time. And by that I mean just a time where I feel like I've just connected with the Lord. He's revealed something of himself to me and I'm excited about it. And then the next day have no interest whatsoever in cracking my Bible open. And have to either force myself or, as often is the case, I find other things to do. I don't have trouble doing that with Liverpool. I will sometimes get up at 6:30 in the morning to watch a Liverpool game on TV if they have the early game once every 6 weeks or so. But I have a hard time getting up at 6 in the morning to help my wife get the girls to cross-country practice. I would rather lie in bed and let her do that. There's an issue there. It's kind of scary that I'm revealing this to you now, because now my wife's going to be like, oh, you're going to start getting up in the morning. Well, I should. If I truly claim to love my wife, then yes, I will help her with things like that. I can't just do things my own way and how I would like to do them. It's a reflection of my devotion to the Lord in how I deal with that. If you would have asked me who I love more, Liverpool or my wife, the answer is easy. Liverpool. No, just kidding. My wife. Okay? If you would ask me the question, is it Liverpool or Jesus? That answer is even easier. Sorry, honey. If you ask me the question, is it Liverpool or Jesus or my wife? The answer is easy. It's Jesus. Hands down, every time. But if you look at my actions, if you look at my life, if I take the time to step back and self-evaluate just a little bit, sometimes it's hard to tell. I seem to value Liverpool and Liverpool winning more than I do much of anything else. Now, there are other areas of my life that this is equally true. Or there's other things that are distracting my worship or my devotion from the Lord. I say it's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle. We all face different things. Soccer for me and it's Liverpool for me, it may be something completely different for you. The thing is, though, that didn't used to be the case. And maybe this just shifted recently because Liverpool are having a good year. But in reality, I've had a love affair with soccer for a while. And if I'm being really honest, it's not just soccer, it's sports. Longhorns, Cowboys, Spurs, Cubbies. I'm in trouble this year. Okay, I really am. Cubbies won the World Series. Cowboys are 7-1. Liverpool are top of the table. I'm in some serious trouble. The Longhorns are the only ones that kind of keeping me honest right now. Much to my chagrin. But the problem isn't that. The problem is my heart. The problem is me. A little adjustment might be in order. My wife's going, a little adjustment? Yeah. But understanding my devotion to my teams actually serves to put in perspective what is often lacking in my devotion to the Lord. And by extension, my wife, my family, and those around me. Somehow, over time, my passion for the Lord has become a little muted or overshadowed. Or at least put in competition with a love for a game. It's nothing new, though. We're wired to worship, and there will always be competing affections for that worship, trying to convince us that they are worthy of our attention. And there's nothing wrong with watching sports. I say sports aren't the problem. The problem is keeping a check on our hearts and realizing, looking at our actions and our lifestyle choices and thinking, how much am I really devoted to the Lord as I like to think I am? And I've begun to realize that maybe that's not special music. That's not where it needs to be. In the hymn, Come Thou Fount, one of the lines in the song, he says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. That's just kind of how our sin nature has wired us. He says, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. If I can get up early to watch a game, then with God's help, I can do the same to help my wife, help her get an extra hour of sleep while I take care of some of the responsibilities. If I can spend an hour and a half to 2 hours or 3 hours watching a football game, then I can carve out the time to spend quiet time alone with the Lord in His Word, asking Him to speak to me. It's just a matter of priorities and a realignment of my devotion to reflect what I truly believe. The second segment I wanted to talk about it's called an ocean of devotion. I always get in trouble when I'm at Falls Creek. This is the youth camp that we take the youth to every summer. I always get in trouble while we're there. Our group joins almost 5,000 to 6,000 kids from across Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma, tri-state area. And we have these incredible times of worship in the morning and the evening. They spend a lot of money. They bring in these great worship bands. Top notch. They have stuff blaring out of speakers all around the place, and you've got 5,000 to 6,000 teenagers and their leaders singing praise to God. It's inspiring. It gives you a little glimpse into maybe what heaven might be like, maybe without the speakers. But over the week of camp, I do a lot of talking. I do the teaching. I talk with students on the way there. I'm giving instructions. I'm organizing. I'm planning. All of that sort of stuff. My voice is going 24/7 doing something, talking about something, counseling students, all of that sort of stuff, cheering at the volleyball and whatever else we're doing. My voice gets put under a lot of strain. And it took me about 3 years to figure out why, when we arrive on Monday, that by Tuesday, my voice is practically gone already. And that teaching becomes an issue because I'm squeaking words out. And the students are sitting there very politely going, mm-hmm. But inside they're all like, and he's lost his voice again. It took me about 3 years to figure out what it was. And what it was is I'm in a room with 5,000 to 6,000 other people worshiping God, and I can't hear myself sing. So I sing louder to the point where I'm probably, if everyone else were to stop, I'd probably be shouting praise to God. And it's awesome. It's unbelievable. But as a result, it really kind of strains my voice. And so I've kind of had to discipline myself. I basically now, during those times, I mouth the words with my mouth and I sing them loud in my heart, because otherwise I can't do what I need to do for the week. And it kind of bugs me a little bit because I really enjoy those times of worship. But guys, the cool thing about our devotion is not just in a vacuum. It's not just about me. It's not even just about us as a small local church. It's expanded way beyond that. There is an ocean of devotion going on 24/7 all the time. And it will go on eternally. The beauty of worship is that we don't sing alone. There's an ocean of devotion that we are joining. One of my favorite Casting Crowns song is there. It's from their Life Song album, and it's the first song and the last song on the album. It's called Life Song. I love it. And the whole premise of the song is that worship is not just something we do when we sing worship songs in church on Sunday morning, or when we're listening to it on our iPods or whatever else, or when we're at Falls Creek during the worship times. Worship or devotion is something that we do 24/7 or should be doing 24/7. And the whole premise of the song is that when our lifestyle, when our actions match the words that we're singing, then our life song sings. And it sings loud. In addition to our devotion and the devotion of fellow believers in a local body just like this, we sing along with fellow believers worldwide. I think I've told you guys this before, but there is nothing more fun than belting out an old hymn in a foreign country. I've had the privilege of doing it in Mexico and the Ukraine on mission trips. And in the Ukraine one, we had a little earpiece where we could have the translation, but you didn't need it. And all the Ukrainians in the church are singing out, "Great is thy faithfulness," or whatever song it was, in Russian. And me and the rest of our team are belting it out in English. And it just totally blends. We don't know what they're singing, except for it's the same words that we're singing. They had translations for us so we could actually have the English in front of us so we could sing. It was just incredible. We had the same in Mexico. Now, in Ukraine, the church was pretty big, so it was a nice blending of sounds. In Mexico, the church was small. There was about as many of them as there were of us. I think there was about 15 to 20 of us, and there was about as many of them as there were of us. But it didn't matter. We sang an old chorus that everybody knew, and it was like, "Oh, we know this one." And boom, all of our kids started singing, and all of them were singing. They're singing in Spanish, we're singing in English, and it just blends into this beautiful mixture. And we're all worshiping the same God. It was incredible. Again, I think it's maybe a little bit of a glimpse into what heaven's going to be like. I don't know if we'll all have different languages there, but I personally think it would be really cool if at times we did. Because it's just fabulous to know that there are people on the other side of the world worshiping the same God that we worship. They're living their lives in such a way as to bring Him glory through their actions and their choices, their words, their attitudes. Our devotion is not alone. It joins in with that. But not only that, Romans 1 tells us that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on in our struggles for devotion. The clouds of witnesses that passage talks about are heroes of the faith gone by who are cheering us on, encouraging us, rooting for us. It's like the whole idea of a stadium during the Olympics, and the runners are running, which is where we are. We're in our lives right now running, and former runners are cheering us on. They know what we're going through. They know the struggles. They know the pain. They know the pushing for the line, and they're rooting for us to get there. They're rooting for our devotion to be something that glorifies God, for our lives to be something that glorifies Him. And we're surrounded by that. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders our devotion, and the sin that so easily entangles and prevents us from bringing the glory to God that He deserves. And let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who had endured such opposition from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." I think that's one I've struggled with probably over the last couple of years, the whole idea of growing weary. I've been in ministry for 20 plus years. And I think especially over the last year or so, or last couple of years, there's been times where I've almost hit a wall where I'm just like, I'm just exhausted. I've got nothing left. And sometimes that's as a result of Satan blinding me to see the fruit of my labor, of the ways that God has used me, and God has been very gracious to allow me to see some more of that and just to spur me on. We're told to spur one another on to love and good works. We're there to encourage each other's devotion to the Lord so that God gets the glory that he deserves. But it's not just that. There's more. Creation sings God's praise. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they have no words. No sound is ever heard from them, yet their voices go out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth." And there's plenty of other passages that talk about the things of nature and the way that God has set up the order of things, the way the sun rises and sets, all of the stuff that we see every day is bringing glory to God. It talks about how the rocks will cry out. If you won't do it, the rocks will cry out. And the joke has been made that at some point in time, the Rolling Stones did just that when they sang a song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And he listed off all the things of the world that he could get no satisfaction from. Now, he wasn't pointing people to Jesus. He's just saying, this doesn't help. Well, yeah. If you read the Bible, it tells you that. We know what does help. Getting our focus right on the Lord, that's where our satisfaction comes from. Our devotion to the Lord, one of the side products of that is a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction within our own hearts, because it's what we were made to do. But there's more than that too. Our worship also joins with the chorus of the angels in heaven. Revelation 4, 8 through 9 says, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Psalm 150 basically says that pretty much everything that has breath should praise the Lord or is praising the Lord. He says, "Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power, the things he does, but also praise him for his surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And we're called to join in the chorus. The cool thing about what's written there in Psalm 150 is there are times where it's hard for us to see what God is doing. There's times it feels like he's let us down or left us alone or he's left us walk through some really hard times. But his character never changes. So there's always something to praise him for. He's always worthy of our devotion. Even if he's not doing what we think he should or what we would rather he do for us at the moment, at the time, we can count on him being who he said he is. He's always with us. He cares for us beyond all anything that we can imagine. He's holy, he's pure, he's righteous. Fill in all the other characteristics and none of it ever changes. He always deserves our worship. And the third and the last segment I guess I wanted to touch on it, I've just entitled Devotion in Motion. And I've taken some examples from essentially Jesus' life just to look at what was Jesus focused on when he was looking for devotion in people. What did he recognize as signs of devotion? What does devotion in motion look like? First one from John chapter 4 is about the woman at the well. And you guys know the story. She comes to draw water from the well, and he draws water for her, which was unheard of. And then he proceeds to get into a conversation with her. And she's flabbergasted by what he knows about her. He seems to just know her inside and out. And so after telling her everything she ever did and blowing her mind, she begins to ask about where God should be worshipped. She gets into a spiritual discussion, and she's trying to figure out, the Samaritans say we should be worshipped here, but you Jews say he should be worshipped up on that mountain. Which one is it? Jesus completely ignores the question. He doesn't answer where. He answers who. He proceeds to tell her who she should worship. He reveals himself to her as the Messiah. At one point she says, "Yes, I know, sometime the Messiah is going to come and he's going to open up all things to us." And he says, "Yep, you're looking at him." She runs into town telling anyone who will listen, "Come see a man who just told me everything I ever did. and who just blew my mind with his knowledge of who God is. In the process of this conversation, Jesus tells her that God the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she becomes one of those worshipers as she runs off to tell everybody about what he said. Devotion in motion. One day Jesus is with his disciples and they're sitting outside the temple and Jesus is just observing as he tended to do. And he's watching all of these people come and drop their money in the offering plate, or however they had it set up at the time. And his disciples are with him. And what his disciples are seeing and what Jesus is seeing are two completely different things. The disciples are seeing all these rich, wealthy people come up and dropping chunks of money, you know, big fat wads, or whatever it was, you know, into the offering plate, and they're impressed. They're like, wow, we've got some really generous people. This is good stuff. Okay? Jesus is watching that too, and I think he's also impressed. Then this old lady comes along, this woman comes along, this widow, and she takes out just a coin or two and drops it in the plate. The disciples are, disgusted is probably too strong a word, but they're not impressed. They're like, pfft. Jesus sees it and goes, all right, guys, this is what I've been telling you about. Devotion and motion, right here. And they're like, what, the last guy who came? No, not him. Oh, okay, this guy coming. No. The widow. And they're like, yeah, she dropped in a couple of coins, dude. You did notice that. Did she drop something we didn't see? He's like, no, you don't understand. And Jesus isn't criticizing the other gifts and offerings. But what he's saying is this woman gave of what she basically didn't have. There's faith involved. She's trusting that God will provide. And she's giving of what she barely has because of her faith and because of her devotion to the Lord. And he basically points it out to him and says, guys, you need to start learning to recognize what devotion to me looks like. Again, devotion in motion. Y'all know the story of Jesus and the little children. Jesus has been busy ministering and he's tired. And the disciples see all these children coming to want to see Jesus and they start shooing them away. Yeah, leave him. He's got more important things to do. He's tired. He's been busy all day, you know, preaching and healing people and all the big important stuff for the kingdom. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, bring the little children. And he sits with them. He prays for them. He probably talks with their parents. He's excited for them. And then he proceeds to point out to his disciples the childlike faith that they have and says, oh, that many of us should have the same type of faith. Again, he points it out, devotion in motion. Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, this is going to be the last one I'll focus on. Martha's scurrying around. We got Thanksgiving coming up, so some of you guys are going to have to deal with this anyway. Martha's scurrying around trying to prepare food and get things ready for Jesus. Jesus has come to visit. She's excited. Mary is also excited. And Martha's frantically running around trying to just get everything organized and prepped and ready or whatever else. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus tells Martha when she complains about that, that Mary has chosen the better thing and this will not be taken away from her. I don't think Jesus is criticizing the fact that Martha was actually doing some preparation. He's got to eat. He's thankful for the food. But she's become so distracted by that and so frantic with that, she's forgotten what's more important. She's forgotten who is visiting her house. And she's neglected to just enjoy his company and enjoy him being there and to learn from him. And he says, Mary has chosen the better things. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken from her. As we get older, as we wear down these paths of just doing the way we do things, it can be very easy for us to just kind of get into a groove. I've always done it that way. I approach my walk with God the same way I always have, or at least I think I do. I approach coming to church to worship the Lord with a body of believers the same way that I always have. And if we're not careful, we can forget what's truly important. We can forget that our devotion, our walk with God is about our devotion to Jesus Christ. We come together to worship Him together, not just to be here because it's a Sunday morning. When we're going about our daily lives, every choice we make, everything we do is an act of worship, or can be. It's a reflection of our devotion. I just want to end with some words from a David Crowder song. It's called Holy Yours. Holy with a W. W-H-O-L-L-Y. He says, I am full of earth. You are heaven's worth. I am stained with dirt, prone to depravity. You are everything that is bright and clean, the antonym of me. You are divinity. But a certain sign of grace is this, that from the broken earth flowers come up, pushing through the dirt. You are holy, holy, holy. All heaven cries, holy, holy, holy. I want to be holy like you are. You are everything that is bright and clean, and you're covering me with your majesty. And the truest sign of grace was this, that from wounded hands redemption fell, liberating man. But the harder I try, the more clearly can I feel the depth of our fall and the weight of it all. And so this might could be the most impossible thing. I love that line, might could be. It's probably horrible grammatically English, but it sounds really cool. So this might could be the most impossible thing. Your grandness making me clean. Glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah. So here I am, all of me, finally, everything. Holy, 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 with a W. Yours. I am full of earth and dirt and you. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this study that we're doing with the boys. I want to thank you for convicting me over the last number of weeks of just where I'm at with you, of what I've taken for granted, what I've assumed about myself and my life and my devotion that may or may not always be true. Lord, I pray you'd help all of us take a step back and to evaluate where we are and whether or not we are giving you the glory that you deserve. Lord, I pray you give us the courage and the strength to make changes where necessary. Lord, we love you. And those are not just words. Lord, we really love you, and we want our actions and our life to portray that so that others may see you in us and one day turn to you. In your name.